It's great to be able to fellowship with one another in this way, just in those simple conversations. The Lord encourages our hearts through them. Well, will you take your Bible with me and open to Romans chapter 12? If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the seat nearby. You can take that and let's look together at what God has written to us through the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter to the Romans, but the Spirit included it in his word, and so it is for us this morning. Paul's describing in this section in Romans 12 what an ideal body looks like. Now, of course, tangibly speaking, all of us would wish we had an ideal body. whether your particular wish might be for a particular height or a particular skin tone or shapeliness or strength or whatever. I think we would all agree, though, that even if you had your wish list of an ideal body, that if your body was not functioning according to its basic function, it really wouldn't matter if you had an ideal body. It's the function of the body that truly is the design that God has for our physical body. That's Paul's concern for the spiritual body, which is the local church, or at least that's the expression of the body of Christ at large in the world, is as it finds itself in every local church, that we would be functioning properly the way God has designed us to be. And so as Paul moves in his letter to the Romans from his priority on to make sure the Romans know the gospel itself and have responded to the truth that though our sins mount high before God and we have no hope, that God has sent his Son, and responding to Jesus Christ in faith, we have peace with God. That's first and foremost, and that is the first 11 chapters of the letter. Then he moves in chapter 12 to this second part of the letter. How then do we live out that relationship while we are here on this earth of this relationship of peace with God and the idea of how we function within the local church is the first thing Paul deals with. Okay, so we need to give proper emphasis, I think, especially as Americans. We're very individualized. We very care very much about ourselves and what we do and just kind of American individualism. And we need to be careful bringing that mindset to our relationship with God through Christ. Yes, we have an individual relationship with God. The Spirit is put into the heart of the individual who trusts in Christ in faith. And yet, he puts us within a body. And so an equal emphasis needs to be here on not only how I relate with God and the instructions in God's Word, but also how we relate before God and with one another. And that's the emphasis in our text this morning. We're going to look particularly at verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 12, but really in order to do that, we've got to take the whole section together, verses 3 through 8. But this begins, first and foremost, with the big idea that Paul has put forward in verse 1 and 2, that we are to live now as a sacrifice to God. You see it there in the text. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, meaning every part of you, to God as a living sacrifice. And he says, here's how you do that. First, not being conformed to this world. Don't live the way you used to live, but rather be transformed to do the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, as Paul states it here. How does that happen? It happens, as Paul says in the middle of verse 2, by the renewal of your mind, by continually filling your mind with the truths that God has revealed in his word, and that renewal teaches us how we are to live different. And what is the first changed thinking that Paul puts in front of us? How we exist in the body. Let's read this text, verses 3 through 8, and then we'll look at the details of exactly what Paul is trying to communicate to us here. Verse 3 of Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? The first thing Paul is laying out in this whole section that he wants us to focus on is our place in the body of Christ and how we exist there. So, kind of point two, after the initial framework that sets the parameters for the whole last part of Romans, we live as a sacrifice by being transformed into the image of Christ by right thinking. Here's how the first kind of thinking we do, right thinking about your function in the church. Okay? And I want to point to verses 4 and 5 because verse 4 and 5 really set the primary framework that Paul wants us to think about our function in the church, and that is that the church functions like a body, like a human body. Okay? This is the crux of the whole section here, and if you get what Paul is saying in verses 4 and 5, you get the whole section, this first main point that Paul is making here. If you miss what Paul is saying here, then you miss the whole point. It's like an exercise in missing the point. Like the human body, the church, and here's four specific statements Paul makes in verses 4 and 5. First part of verse 4, that like a body, the church has many members. Okay? There's many of us. Okay? And the church not only has many members, but the church has many functions. Now, the word used there at the end of verse 4 is praxis or outworkings, practices. We have many things that need to happen, many functions. Many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We're not all exactly alike. There's many things that the church body needs to be doing. So many individual members and many individual functions. Then verse 5, Paul says, the members, the individual members, they all belong to this one body. Okay, they are members of the body. They're not just out there on their own. They're members of a one unified whole body. And then finally, at the end of verse 5, and they are individually members of one another. They all belong to each other. They all belong to the body. Therefore, they all belong to each other. Just like your body is one unified whole and all parts are related to all the other parts in your body. A profound statement Paul is making there. So, this is the point. This is what Paul is trying to communicate. A body functioning, a diverse body, many members, many different functions, all joined together into one. One common spirit, like one common head, one common heart, if you will. The head is Jesus Christ. The heart is the spirit that is in us. And essentially, there's only one part. We can talk about many members, but there's only one part. It is the body itself. That's the important thing Paul is saying. That's what he's emphasizing. So, within this framework that Paul sets out there right in the middle of this section in verses 4 and 5, then Paul gives some particulars about how the individual parts of the local church ought to think about themselves as a part of that body. And the first thing he says there in verse, going back to verse 3, is we need to think humbly about our place in the body. Verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, each individual among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We looked at this last time, pride. Thinking highly of yourself as an individual part. And it really doesn't matter what organization you're a part of, whether it's a family, whether it's a your job or some community organization. If there's one member of that organization that thinks so highly of themselves and thinks that their part is the most important and they are the most important in this organization, then it's going to kill the organization, especially if everyone is thinking that way. And it's certainly true of the church, and Paul is warning against that kind of mindset. pride will kill the functioning of the local church. Paul's going to lay out some of the functions of the local church in verses 6 through 8, and pride will kill every one of them. A, if you do more, try to do more than your part. You think you are really something, and you think you are so essential to everything, and you try to do more than really you should be doing, that's going to kill the functioning of the body. Pride will make you do that. Pride will make you compare yourself to other people. Oh, who's, you know, kind of this mutual impress society, you know, I'm comparing myself to others. And that will make you either inflate you, and if you think you're better than some other, or it will deflate you if you think you're worse than some other. This is just a focus on self, and it will kill the functioning of the body. And pride will make you dissatisfied in your assigned place. What your part is to fulfill, oh no, I want to be doing something else, maybe something more important, maybe something more visible, maybe something less visible. What, you know, whatever it is, it'll make you dissatisfied with the place that God has assigned you for functioning in the body. It's all due to just an over-focus on self. What about me? So Paul is just like driving a stake right through that question. There is no what about me question when it comes to a body functioning together. And this is Paul's initial focus for the Christian life. How you function within the local church. Brothers and sisters, look, there is a movement afoot, and it's probably been afoot since the beginning of the church, but especially in our age, to think that you can exist as a Christian not connected to a local church. And that doesn't even make sense when the very first thing Paul says, here's how you live as a Christian, is about how you function within the local church. Let's be careful there. Yes, there is individual responsibility and accountability before God. We will all stand before God to receive reward for the things done in the body. And we will have a day of accountability on the end. I mean, I'm saying things done in this life, individually before God. But part of what we're going to be held accountable for is how we functioned within the body. But also, in the Scripture, there is that emphasis on individual relationship with Christ. But, I mean, so many places like this. I was reading this week in the first chapters of Revelation. You remember the picture of Jesus there? John sees this vision of Jesus as he is now in heaven, in glory, kingly glory, priestly glory. And he falls down at his feet, and then he is given this vision. And Jesus is walking among his lampstands. Those aren't individual Christians. Those are the individual churches, the church at Thyatira, the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamum, etc. This is the vision that we are to have, that Jesus is walking among his churches, of which we are a part. So the instruction here is, everyone among you think rightly about your particular functioning within the body. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think humbly. That's the first instruction. The second instruction is to think soberly. Okay? Think soberly in light of two realities about God, how God has designed his body to work. And when I say think soberly, that's at the end of verse 3. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Sober judgment. We're not drunk. We haven't forgotten our place. We're not. Our mind is not unclear. It's clear. I understand where, what God is doing with the local church and where I fit in that. Okay. So two particular ways in which, or two particular realities that we're to think soberly about our place within the body. And we see the first right there at the end of verse 3, that there are differing measures of faith. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned out. And we looked closely at this phrase last week and understood that though there are varying ways to take this particular phrase, if we just let the words have their natural meaning, we understand Paul to be saying this, that within the church, God assigns out varying degrees of faith that differ from Christian to Christian. And we're not talking about the faith of the response to Jesus Christ as Savior, saving faith. That was the focus of the first part of Romans. Paul's now moved into the second part. And so we're talking about how that same faith works its way out as we obey the Lord, as we live this sacrificial life for His glory, the faith that says, I trust that what God has said, He has the authority and the power to command me, and so I'm going to walk in obedience to that. God assigns out varying degrees of faith within the body. Some have strong faith and obey and serve very well. Some have weak faith and are not serving very well, not obeying Christ very well. We all observe that to be the case, I think, if we're paying attention, if we're looking around, if we're understanding what's happening around us, that there are some who are fulfilling their function and some not so much. But why does Paul say God has arranged it or assigned it to be this way, assigning different levels of faith, the different levels of essentially obedience to various parties within the body? Well, there are some objections that are raised there, and we sought to deal with those last week, that this expression of God's sovereignty, but let's just ask the question, what purposes does God have for this? Why? Why would God actually assign varying levels of faith within the body, differing measures of faithfulness? I don't claim to know all of God's purposes, but I think what we can do is observe the results of what happens, the results of us having differing levels of faith and what it does within the body. And the first result it immediately creates within us is humility. When I see myself having a diminished degree of faithfulness to the Lord, a diminished degree of serving faith. So I'm not serving like I ought. I'm not functioning like I ought within the body. And I see my brothers having to pick up the slack for me. Or I see my brothers and sisters not being profited in the way that they should if I was doing my part. Ah, this humbles me. This makes me say, oh Lord, help me. Help me to grow. Help me to be as I should. And I realize that I need my brothers, because sometimes I am weak in faith. And I need my brothers who can pick up the slack. I need my brothers to come encourage me, etc. And when I observe a brother of mine or a sister not functioning very well, then I'm humbled to realize I need to pick up the slack for them. I can't just think about myself. I need to help them. And I need to encourage them. And I need to move toward them, assist them. And they're just like me. They struggle to be faithful to the Lord. I'm patient with them and I humbly pray for them. Okay, this humility as it exists between one another. That is the design of, I think, God assigning various levels of faith, because that's the result. Second result we see is just an interdependence in love. We need each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says that we are to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and to be patient with all. What Paul's doing is saying, move towards one another. When you see that things are out of order within the body, don't start blaming and casting shame on others. Go help them. If they're idle, encourage them. Admonish them. Help them. Be patient with them all. Look, those who are weak in faith need others who are strong in faith to come and help them. And those who are strong in faith, well, they need an outlet for their strength in faith. And part of that outlet is to go help the body in the areas where some around them are not fulfilling their part. So don't get frustrated with your brother or sister who may be weaker in faith at this time. Exercise your faith by picking up the slack and encouraging them to fulfill faithfulness to the Lord. Just imagine if we were all strong in faith, serving faith at all times, and we were all doing exactly what the Lord called us to do. The result would be probably great things, but we wouldn't have the opportunity to love each other like we do when one another fails. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5 that even the Gentiles love their brothers, greet those who are like them? It's easy to love someone who's doing everything well, but But true Christ-like love, who loves the sinner, would not have an opportunity to be exhibited among us. We wouldn't have the opportunity to love our brother who's struggling. But if we're not all the same in the way we serve and in our obedience to the Lord, then it gives us the opportunity to love those even when they're failing. We display a kind of sacrificial love, a kind of patience that really the world knows nothing about. I mean, I don't know how it works in your workplace. My workplace may be a little bit different. We try really hard, you know, here at the church, you know. But I just remember in the corporate structure and the engineering world, man, you better toe your line or you are going to get pointed out. You're going to suffer the consequences, not just from the boss, but from everybody else. That's just typically in the world. Everybody's trying to get ahead. There are some workplaces, praise God, they don't operate like that, but that's pretty rare. And what the world needs to see from us, that we're we're an organism. We are a body collective, just like many other organizations in this world, and they need to see us picking up the slack, willingly, gladly, loving even those who are slacking off. That's when the world observes our love and says, surely these are disciples, truly disciples of Jesus. So perhaps that is God's design for why there are varying degrees of faith, is to give us an opportunity to love one another. And truly, it gives us the opportunity for greater worship. Now, what's the connection? I just want to point to Romans chapter 15, verse 5, where Paul, just a little bit later in this letter, Paul says these words. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ. So he's talking about living in harmony as a body, kind of the same idea. Well, what kind of harmony is necessary? Well, if you just look a few verses ahead, that Paul stated in that context, Romans chapter 15, verse 1, he just said, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, speaking about within the church. That kind of harmony, when there are weak and there are strong and they're working together, dependent on one another and helping one another, caring for one another, building each other up. What does that have to do with worship? We'll just keep reading in verse 5. Grant that you would live in harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, creating a kind of unity that only exists when we need each other and we are drawn together, and together we come and we with one voice glorify God and Father together. As people who need each other, very much need the Spirit, all are seeking to offer themselves up as worship and helping one another do it, then our combined voice in worship is a pleasing thing and appropriate to God and Father. I think it increases our worship because it makes our worship more unified. Well, there surely are other purposes why God assigns to each a measure of faith. We don't need to tax our brains trying to figure out all the reasons. We just need to accept the fact that God allows for more faith and less faith, and that's part of the diversity that he has put within the body. That's the point. We are one body, many members, lots of diversity, lots of function, even lots of differing degrees of faith. But there's another area in which there are differing degrees also, and that is verse 6, our primary focus this morning, differing measures of grace. Now, this is where this passage gets really interesting. As Paul continues to emphasize the varied nature of the functioning of the local church, but I think it's at this point that most of us begin to miss the point. As we read down through this list of all the various functions within the church, not all of the functions, but some of them, we begin to forget what Paul is trying to teach us here. We miss the point. So let me go ahead and make the point, and then we'll look at how Paul does it. And let me just make the point with an illustration, okay, from the human body, since that's the illustration Paul is using here. Okay, so I have an itch right now. Right here on my left wrist. Oh, man, it is really itching. It's not, but it's just the point of the illustration, okay? And so, since I exist as a unified whole body, the wrist is really itching. All the rest of my parts don't just say, hey, wrist, what's your problem? Why don't you just scratch your own itch? I mean, you know, and the wrist says, I can't. I mean, I can't even use my, you know, the fingers attached to me. I can't do it. I need help. And so the body, very naturally, will just almost by default begin to scratch that itch. There's the most natural thing is my right hand, just right over here. Oh, yeah, right there. Oh, man, that's good. Yeah. Ah, thank you. Wow. Okay. So a hand, it's a function, scratching the itch. The hand is a member, all sorts of different various members, but you know what? The hand isn't the only thing that could scratch that itch. If for some reason the hand wasn't available, right here, okay, yeah. Kind of got a little scruffy beard right now. That's even better, you know, some action, some friction on that itch. I could even scratch that itch with my ear, but the ear is just so floppy and it rolls around. It just doesn't do it really good. But I mean, okay, I mean, technically I could, but yeah, that's probably not a very good thing to scratch with. The scratching function, the activity that the body does as it exists together, takes place in varying ways. My hand scratches it really good. My chin, pretty good. My ear, not very good. It's just kind of varied ways in which this same function, by differing members, gets taken care of. Some of them better than others. In Paul's language here, within the overall gift that is the body of Christ, look at what he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. One grace, the total grace given to us, which is, I have been placed into the body of Christ. We have been placed together with Christ as our head and the common Spirit within us all. This grace, according to that grace that I've been brought into the body of Christ, know we have gifts that differ from each other. Various functions, like scratching, various degrees of scratching, like with hand, chin, ear, depending on which member happens to be doing the scratching at that time. That's part of the varied nature of the body, and Paul wants you to recognize that. That's it. That's the point. That's all that Paul is trying to say. But we don't often read verses 6 through 8 like that. We read verses 6 through 8 and we say, oh, here's all the various functions and here's how we are to do them. And Paul is commanding this person to do that and this person to do that. The reason I think we typically think that is because most all English translators of the Scripture, which was written in Greek as Paul wrote it, they've added this little phrase in there, and you see it in your English Bible. That is, let us use them. Or in some translations it says, each of us is to exercise them. It kind of puts a command into the verse. Or some translations, just like before each one of these functions, it says, let us or let him do this or that in the terms of the list. But Paul didn't write the sentence like that. Translators added, I mean, they're not trying to trick us here. They're trying to help what seems to be an awkward sentence that Paul wrote that doesn't have a verb. It has a participle, having the gifts that differ according to the grace given us, but there's no main action verb. In any sentence, it has to have a verb. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of words. It needs a movement. What is supposed to happen? What about these gifts that differ according to the grace given us? What's the action, Paul? And so it seems the natural action to supply to this sentence that's missing a verb is let us use them, or use them in accordance with these various characteristics that Paul lists attached to each one of the functions. It's kind of a dangling, awkward phrase that means nothing unless you supply a verb. But that's only if you see verse 6 as its own sentence. Because every sentence has to have a verb. But if verse 6 is actually attached as a part of the sentence that starts at verse 4 and continues all the way down to verse 8, there's no need to add anything in there. It's just a continuation of Paul's thought. He's just giving one more thing in which way in which the body is varied. And then if you just let the sentence read just as Paul wrote it there, it makes perfect sense. Let me just represent the Greek sentence structure here for you in English, because honestly, this took me quite a bit of hours to really digest and kind of try to figure out why is this seem such a complicated sentence when I don't think Paul's trying to be complicated here. He's trying to be simple. He's trying to be straightforward. Let me just represent the Greek structures, the Greek sentence structure for you here. Okay, so let's just considering the differing measures of grace as Paul's pointing out. Starting in verse 4, it goes like this. Like bodies, and I'm just kind of simplifying to the main ideas in each portion. Just like human bodies, verse 4, many members, many different functionings. Okay, that's how human bodies work. Verse 5, so the body of Christ. Though many, we are one body. I highlighted that in yellow because that is the main point. That's what Paul's trying to get at, that we, though we are many and varied, we are one body and we need to function as so. And then what Paul's going to do, he's just going to add some particulars to that. Okay? And, in the Greek structure, the word and then he makes this statement, individually members of one another. Okay? We are one body and we are individually members of one another. And verse 6 then, and according to the grace given to us, this total grace, we are having graces or gifts that differ. And then there's this long list of these varied graces or gifts, tangible expressions of God's grace, charismata is the word, that differ. Prophecy, teaching, serving, exhorting, etc. Okay? And Paul structures it, if prophecy, then it's, if, and then a connecting phrase, according to the proportion of the faith. If serving, in the service. If teaching, in the teaching. If exhorting, in the exhortation. And then he kind of just leaves off the if and says, giving, in generosity. Leading, in diligence or zeal. Mercying, in compassion. Okay, so this long list. Well, the challenge here is, what's the connection between these two things? I mean, what do you mean, if service, in the serving? Like, something's supposed to go there. Some idea that's the connection between if service, in the serving? What in the serving? That's the question. So, you just, like, what did Paul write? What's the closest connecting idea? It's the very last word he wrote right before that whole list. Differing. The differences. And in the Greek, this word appears awkwardly in the sentence, way off distance from having graces that. And then way over here, right before the list, is this word differing or differ or different. That's what is supplied. If service, there's going to be differences in the service. If teaching, there's going to be different graces when the teaching happens. Some teachers will teach and there's much grace given to the body. Other teachers will teach and, well, there's not quite so much grace delivered to the body. Some people will exhort and there will be much grace in that exhortation, others less. There's going to be differing amounts of grace in as all of these functions are exercised. When people give, there's going to be differing levels of generosity. As people lead, there's going to be differing levels of diligence in that leading. As people show mercy, there's going to be differing levels of compassion that are shown. That is the one body and how it functions. Individually members of one another and differing graces as these functions are fulfilled. So what's the implications here? What do we take away from that? Well, I would just say we need to go back to our illustration of the itch on the wrist here. Acknowledging what Paul's trying to show us is that there's going to be such diversity within the body, not only in the function, but also in how it gets applied and how it happens, that the hand, if it's not going to scratch the itch and sees the chin scratching the itch, the hand should never say, hey, chin, what are you doing? I'm the best itch scratcher here, so just like, go do whatever you are supposed to be doing, whatever your special grace is. What is the special grace of the chin? I don't know. It just sits there, you know. But it can fulfill the function of scratching. And the hand should never say to the chin, hey, I'm writing a letter right now. I'm not available. So just hang on, and the itch will just have to wait till I'm available. You just do your part because I'm specially gifted. I'm the best one at scratching. No. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, look, there's going to be varying degrees of grace, but that's how the body is going to function together. That's how your human body functions. And if the hand is off busy writing a wonderfully beautiful letter, the chin shouldn't be so distracted, say, oh, what beautiful writing you have over there. And all the while, the wrist is just itching like crazy, and no one's paying attention because the chin is so thinking about what somebody else is doing and distracted by the, I want to be a letter writer, but I just can't write. Well, I guess I'm not good for really anything. Well, no, there is something you can be doing right now. There is an itch that needs to be scratched. Nor should the ear say, well, I mean, I hear you crying out for being itched to your wrist, but I mean, I'm really terrible at that. I don't think you know how bad I am at scratching. I just, it would be better for me not to do it because I'm just really no good at that. I don't have any special grace to be able to scratch like that. As a matter of fact, maybe wrist, maybe you should just go outside the body and get your itch scratched outside the church. Because maybe we don't have the special gift you need right now. That should not happen. The body should build itself up in love. All of us being willing to acknowledge it is the body's functioning that is first and foremost. And though we administer all of these functions in various ways, some of us better than others, if there is a need, we are ready to meet it, just like your human body does. You got a bad itch and your hand's not available, you don't wait till your hand happens to be available. You scratch it with your chin or whatever you need to scratch it with. That's how a body functions, and that's how we need to function. And that is what Paul is saying. But I think the implication Paul is also saying is, look, wrist, if you receive scratching from the ear, and it's just not very good scratching. I mean, we're just honest. Okay, yeah, I mean, thanks for the effort and all, ear, but man, that was not very good. Look, don't go talking to the fingers over here about how bad the scratching that the ear gave you was. Be thankful that the ear was attentive to the spirit and the head that says we have an itch that needs to be scratched and you're available. Why don't you fill in and do that, even if that's not your best thing? We should give thanks to God for that and give thanks that at least the ear seemed to be listening to what Paul is saying here while the hand is off doing something, I don't know, what the chin's up to. Okay? That's Paul's desire, that we would exist as individuals before Christ, but individuals that understand we are in a body and therefore we are members of one another, and whatever needs to happen in the body, yeah, there's all sorts of members, all sorts, but I want to do my part, whatever that part is at any given time. Ready willingness to serve the body. That's the point. Just some takeaways. I think we need to think through this. I've given you some practice questions to kind of process through this and maybe even just an assignment for you this week in response here. But just a few takeaways to jot down. One is patience. Patience with one another. We're not all as good as we need to be. We may not be on the top of our faith game at any given time. We need to be patient with one another. We've got varying faith. We've got various functions. We've got various degrees in which those functions operate. Let's love each other and be patient in that sense. Second, we need to appreciate one another. I wrote this down to ask you guys this question, and I just had to ask myself the question. When's the last time you've thanked varying members of this local body and actually the person who's fulfilling a particular function? Maybe a function that you're not really involved in, but you recognize for the functioning of the body, that's so important. And I'm just going to say thank you both to the Lord and to that person for what they do. That needs to be regular among us. A thankful heart is a humble heart. Or maybe we could say the converse. A humble heart is a thankful heart. And if there's not an amount of thanksgiving, it's because there's not an amount of humility. And humility says, I recognize not just what I'm doing, but what others are doing as well. And I'm responding to that. Third, we need to prioritize we over me. We need to prioritize the functioning of the body more than we prioritize how I function within this body. Do you get it? It is important how I function. And Paul says, look, you need to think about your part, but you need to prioritize how the whole body functions such that, man, I need to make sure my part fits into the whole, not just I, you know, this is kind of what I'm doing over here. If we're to function together, there's going to have to be mutual assistance going on. We're going to have to help one another. We're going to have to build one another up, as Paul describes. We're going to have to just jump in and be ready to help. And that was point 7 on the kind of how we're responding to this COVID deal. Look, there's going to be people needing to quarantine, and they're just going to be suddenly out. They're doing that ministry regularly because they enjoy it. They're good at it. The Lord's laid it on their heart too. But there's a need right now, and I just need to be ready to jump in and help out. And not say, well, I'm not good at that. You're acting as if somehow you're not part of a body and you're not members of one another when you say that. So we do. We need to remember this picture that Paul puts real up front in our Christian life. This is the basics. Mutual assistance. If your body needs it, then we all need it. And finally, just mutual care and protection, I guess I would say, in this regard. Whether it's spiritual care or tangible care for one another to keep our body functioning healthy, we need to be looking out for one another and see who is struggling, who's having a hard time, who needs to grow in their ability to do that very thing that they're doing. We need to exercise that not only for others but also for myself. If I let my nails become all jagged and rough and then I go to scratching, I'm actually injuring more than I'm helping. I mean, you know, just this idea that I want to be useful to protect and build up the body. And so that has to do with me, but also has to do, I am my brother's keeper. I am watching out because we're all in this together. That is so unnatural for us as Americans and us as humans with our inward bent heart. But this is the transformation of our thinking that will lead us to not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed so that we might actually do the will of God and we might actually display to the world that we function very differently than any other organization. As a matter of fact, amazingly differently, and they can't figure us out. How? Why do people love each other and are so patient and so unified with one another like those people are? So with one voice, we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do it. Let's pray together about it. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, how good it is to see you as our head and your spirit, as it were, as our heart and our nervous system, connecting us all together. Lord, we thank you for bringing us into this, your body, not just in a general sense around the world, but this particular local church. Lord, I pray that we would not think highly of ourselves, not think lowly of ourselves, but think of ourselves with sober judgment. Help us to remember how you have designed the body, and help us to think carefully, what is my part, and how can I encourage myself, how can I encourage those around me to all do together what Christ's body ought to be doing in this world. Oh, Lord Jesus, we look at you, and we see you on the cross, and our hearts are filled with thankfulness. And we see you now on the throne in heaven, and our hearts are moved to sacrifice, to love, and a desire to be useful to you. Would you help us by your Spirit to do that even now? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed this morning. You guys have a great week of thankfulness. We'll see you next week.